All right. It's Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. I don't know if any of you guys remember, but in 1993, there was a hit film called In the Line of Fire. Anybody remember that? All right, it starred Clint Eastwood. Anybody know who he is? Some of you probably weren't even born in 93 yet. Others of you were entering your 60th year in 1993. I can point you out. Okay, well, it's a story of a young Secret Service agent named Frank Corrigan, and he was assigned to President Kennedy on his protection detail on that fateful day in 1963. But when the assassin fired, Corrigan froze in shock. And for 30 years after that, he wrestled with the ultimate question for any Secret Service agent: can I really take a bullet for the president? In the climax of the movie, Corrigan does what he had been unable to do earlier. He throws himself into the path of an assassin's bullet to save the chief executive. Secret Service agents are willing to do such a thing because they believe the president is so valuable to our country and the world that he is worth dying for, that he might live. Otherwise, they would not take a bullet, or obviously they wouldn't take a bullet for just anyone. But at Calvary, the situation was reversed. The president of the universe actually took the bullet of sin, which was meant to kill us forever. And by dying on the cross, we are given life. His death brought us life. And because he rose, we have eternal life. And John, as he's writing, since we're in the book of Revelation, I want to touch on this part a little bit. As John was getting ready to write the book of Revelation, as the Lord was going to dictate through him, through angels and visions and different things, we are told about a praise that they sing in heaven to Jesus for allowing us to live. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection saves us. But once we get past that initial stage, we oftentimes take upon ourselves that it's our job to keep that salvation, that it's our job to help Jesus out. And I want you to know that there is nothing you can do to help Jesus in your salvation. He took the bullet. He gave you life, not because you deserved it, but because he loved you. We didn't work. There's not one person in here that worked for their salvation. And there's not one person in here that can work their way out of that salvation, or work their way to ensure that salvation. That's all the work of Jesus. Our jobs then become learning to live as a child of God and a member of the kingdom of God. And that's a process that takes the rest of our lives, and we'll still never perfect it. It's a two-step up, one-step back process. And so Revelation 1:5, we have this from heaven. It says, "And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead." He died and now he's alive, and therefore we're going to be alive. "And the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." They're reciting this in heaven. He has made us, saved us, made us, brought us into his kingdom, and made us part of his family. All his job. We did nothing. If you want to think of it this way, think of it as a baby being born into your family. The baby did nothing to earn that spot. Somebody else did the work. The husband. And we all have a role to play. But that child is brought into the family, that child is a part of the family, and that child will bear the name of the family for the rest of their lives. And, you know, some of us didn't have that good family experience, but that was the ideal, and it was supposed to be a representation of what God has done for us. And God is the perfect, perfect parent. And so when that child, even if that child goes sideways, like even when my kids went sideways, they were still furies. They still belonged to my family. They were still a part of my family. Oh, there can be consequences to actions, but they're still a part of the family. That's the way we are in the kingdom of God. Once we are brought in by the blood of Jesus and born again into that family. So they're singing, or they're saying this in heaven, and he says, and verse 6 again says, and made us a kingdom, brought us part of a community, forever, and priest to the God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of them. All those who don't belong will see him, and not only see him, but they will see us because we will be with him. Even so, and because of this, everyone in heaven now sings a new song. It is, and that's what we're looking at in Revelation. Because of what took place, there's a new song being sung in heaven of the future. And in Revelation 5:9, it says this, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. Worthy are you to fulfill the plan of God written on the scroll, to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people, or saved them, or redeemed them. For God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God. And here's the cool part. And they shall reign on the earth. You know, God, Jesus doesn't reign on the earth right now. He reigns, but he reigns from a distance. In the future, he will literally be on the earth, and he will reign on the earth. It is the great plan of God. It is what we are looking forward to. It is the joy of belonging to the kingdom. And we, because we'll be resurrected and have our bodies back, we will reign with God on a fully restored earth, fully connected to heaven. And that's what the book of Revelation is really all about, the revealing of Jesus Christ and the plan God has had from the beginning, before time even began, his plan of restoration, because he knows everything. And so Paul, the apostle, once he was saved, God revealed to him about the Last Supper and what he shared with the other disciples, because Paul, the apostle, wasn't with Jesus at the Last Supper. He was not a believer at that time. He became a great persecutor of the church. He was a Jew among Jews. And so God revealed to him, this is what I want you to tell the churches. And so Paul is the one that writes this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, speaking of the churches, and in this case, the Corinthian church in particular, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he thanked God that his body, because it's represented in the bread, could be given, could take the bullet for us. It says he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. It was done for you. That's why when we sing, he's not against us, he's not against us. He's for us. Do this in remembrance of me. So we remember what Jesus did. Why does he say do this to remember? Because we forget. Whenever Scripture gives us something to do, it's because we have a tendency to do the opposite. How many of us, why? We're children of God. Has anybody ever had a child where you told them one time to do something and they never forgot to do it again? They always remembered. No, we never have that. Well, we're the same with God. We have to be constantly reminded to remember what he did so we don't get lost in our own thinking, in our own ways, or by listening to other voices. So he says, do this. Remember that this body was given to you. It took the bullet. It protected you that you may live. Never forget that. It's not about you. You didn't do anything. Jesus did it. Shall we partake? And in the same way to remember, he took the cup after supper. After supper, in the Jewish Passover feast, there's four cups of wine, and the third cup is the cup of redemption. It's the cup to remind the people they were saved. They were redeemed out of the hand of the Egyptian persecution. They were to remember that the God who delivered them is the God who will take them to the land of milk and honey. In the same way, Jesus said, listen, there's this cup. This third cup of redemption is my blood. Remember what it did for you. It took you out of slavery to sin and death. You will live forever. Die once, live forever. So he says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. It's the new promise. The old covenant for the Jews in the time of Moses, yeah, that was the old covenant. There's this new covenant that is personal now for people. It's me and you. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember the covenant. When we take communion, later on Paul says, don't take this unworthily. What does that mean? It means when you take the body and blood of Jesus, when you take the bread and the cup, take it worthily. Worthily means I know why I'm taking this. I know who I belong to. I know where I fit. That's taking it worthily. I know what Jesus did. So when we take this, you are making the statement that I know the covenant he made and I enter into that promise. He promised, I receive the promise. For as often, so do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? And he said this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, proclaim what he did, when? Until he comes back. What happens when? Until he comes? When he comes, we're not going to need to do it anymore. He's with us. He has fulfilled what he said he would do. So in between that gap of the promise and the fulfilling of the promise, we continue to remember this as often as we want. See ya. I'm not taking it personally. Between that gap, he will continue to work, and we are to continue to remember until he comes back. And that takes us right into Revelation chapter 10, is what we'll be looking at today. And there is a pause, because 8 and 9, the chapters 8 and 9 are some horrific judgments that take place. Time frame wise, we're about 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. 8 and 9 kind of end the first 3.5 years. And then something dramatic happens in chapter 10. There's like a pause. Now, at this point, the world's population had been cut in half. So judgment had happened, and then God gives, every time he does a judgment, he gives opportunity and time to repent. to change of mind. That's why oftentimes in our own personal lives, we'll have trials, then God will give us an opportunity. Some of you guys had your opportunity in prison, and that was your opportunity to have a pause in your world to get right. Some of us got it in different ways. Some of us had different times in our lives where things happen, and almost always it comes after massive trial, a massive loss. Something radically happens that shakes our world and gives us pause. And that pause is often the window God plans to touch our lives in a particular way. So that's what's taken place in chapters 8 and 9. And then immediately, during this pause, John sees something else taking place. So from all God's work to start his kingdom, slows down. And we're going to pick it up right now. Let's jump in and see what happens. Then John says this. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. I hate when that happens in Scripture. Don't you hate when a secret is said and then you don't get to know? Then you spend the rest of your time trying to figure it out. What are they talking about? What are they doing? So let's break this down a little bit. Now, this angel, I believe it's an angel. Some people believe it's Jesus Christ himself, but there's no instance in Scripture that says Jesus comes before he comes. And so we have a key word in here. It says, then I saw another. The word another means someone of like kind. Like if I said this, I see another person. There's another person over on that side. You all know it's a human being. It's another person like me. Well, there goes another dog. We all know it's a dog like other dogs. It may have different appearance, but it's the same type of creature. So that gives us a first clue that this angel is a angel, and it's a powerful angel. It is so powerful that it's almost like a colossus standing with one foot, right foot in the sea and left foot on the land. And this is so impressive to John that he says it three more times in that chapter. He says, man, his foot's not in the water, it's on the water. So we have a number of symbolisms here that reflect Jesus. But we also have an understanding that since it's another angel, what kind of angel would it be? Well, in Daniel chapter 12, chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, which is also very prophetic, speaks of the angel Daniel, verse 1. And then in verse 7, it speaks of this angel that has similarities to the one we're looking at in Revelation 10. And in Daniel 12:7, it says this, the man dressed in linen. So this is the angel Michael, but when Daniel saw him, he looked like a man standing with a full, outfit that was linen and white. And so it's a little bit different appearance. And then he says this about him, who was standing above the river. He was also on water and raised both of his hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will go on for a time. So he's pronouncing and he's saying, listen, I swear to you, what I am telling you is from God. I swear by the one who lives forever. So I'm not God. I'm swearing by God who lives forever that what I'm telling you is going to happen. And he says this, it will go on for a time, times, and half a time, which we know is 7.5 years. And he says, I know that when this happens, And it has to do with the nation Israel. It has to do with the Jewish people. He says, there will be a tribulation. There will be a time that lasts that long. And I swear it is true. And then he says, when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, will finally end. When the story of God dealing with humanity in this age will finally reach the conclusion God has always said it was going to reach. God establishing his kingdom on earth where he will reign and God's people will reign with him in righteousness, in kindness, and in holiness, in a way we can't even begin to imagine. He says it will end, and he's swearing this way back in Daniel. Now, hold on to that, because later on in chapter 10, we'll see that John is told that the prophets have always spoke of these things that John is now saying. So, that takes place. Then he says this, that there was a rainbow over his head. Well, we also have in Revelation that that Jesus was on the throne standing with his Father, and there was a rainbow over them. Rainbow generally signifies God will keep his promise never to destroy the earth again. He will never destroy. See, even when God cleanses the earth, when the new heaven, the new earth take place in chapters 21 and 22, at the end of the book of Revelation, the earth isn't destroyed. Satan never wins the earth. Destroying the earth, that's what the enemy wants to do, to kill, steal, and destroy. This is God's creation. It was designed for man, and it will last forever. He will cleanse it like he does us. He will redeem it like he does us. Redeem simply means this: to take something in the state it is, however decayed, however messed up, and bringing it to a better place. Taking it, bringing it to a better place, restoring it. So we have that going on. So that rainbow that this angel is standing on the water, on the ocean, and the land has this rainbow over him. Super, his legs are like pillars of brass. He's a crazy looking creature. But he has great power and he has great authority. And as I've shared with you guys before, angels, there's a variety of looking angels. And they seem to appear often as men in scripture. And they can take on a human form, but it's not their form by nature. They take it on to deal with us. And so this guy that he's looking at, and it says another angel, as I shared with you. Well, what other angels? It's the angels that are standing having the trumpets. And there have been six trumpets blown by six mighty angels. And there's still one angel who's holding his trumpet, and it hasn't blown yet. So this angel is appearing between the sixth trumpet and the last trumpet. And he's right in that gap. And there's this, as I shared with you, a pause. And he has this little book in his hand. What is that book about? No place in Scripture tells us what that book is about. So, there you go. What is God with these secret things? Anybody in here ever have anything going on in your life and it's a mystery to you? Why did God allow this to happen? Why is God delaying? Why? What is up with all, what's going on in our personal lives? How many have mysteries in your personal life you don't understand? Anybody ever seen anybody else pray and then you pray and God doesn't answer it right away? Anybody? I've seen people get healed. But yes, I've seen other people not get healed. I've seen people live through horrific things, and I've seen people die of not such a big deal, apparently. I've seen God do amazing things, and I've seen him hold his hand back from amazing things. And man, that'll take you to lots of places in your head and heart. How does that all work? How come ever notice that some people seem to get away with everything? And then others of us, we can't get away with nothing. How does that work? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Just like this is a mystery. Seven thunders. This guy's holding a book. He swears to God, he will be swearing to God, that what he's got here is a real deal. And then he says, he yells out stuff. These seven thunders speak. And thunder, we do know this. Every time thunder is mentioned in Scripture, it is a judgment. Something, you know, like thunder. Something's going to happen. And it's generally not good. But let's see where else in Scripture secrets are. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it tells us this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Oh, so God will reveal some things so that we have enough to stand on in the things we don't know what's going on. He doesn't leave us with nothing. He leaves us with enough to stand on, even though he keeps secret things. And we have an example in John 13 at the Last Supper. Jesus is getting ready to wash everybody's feet. And Peter tells him, you ain't washing my feet. That ain't never going to happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus answered him and said this. He's talking to Peter here. Peter, the number one guy. What I am doing, you don't understand now. You don't get it. It's a mystery to you. It's something beyond your ability to comprehend. He says, but afterward, in the future, you will get it. It's just not revealed to you now. Well, think of it this way. Everyone in here has far greater knowledge than your children. Except when they're 12, they know a whole lot more than you. But once they, in teen years, they know everything. But when they're little, they don't know everything. How many have had children? Did you tell your 3-year-old how the baby came about? This is how it works. No, you don't tell them that. Why? You have knowledge that they're not capable of understanding. They are not capable to grasp things or to grasp everything you know. It would be detrimental to them. That's why, it's a reason why God keeps things from us. We're not able to handle that information. How many of us, when we were younger, wanted to know how our life would turn out? Then you get older and you go, I don't want to know nothing. I can't even handle what's happening now. I have no idea what the future holds. How many thought you had a good plan for your life? Yeah. And then stuff happens. Now it's like, I don't want to know nothing. Just give me the ability to navigate what you've given me. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:3, he says this, I know this man, he's speaking to himself in third person, I know this man was, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, speaking of himself. He got caught up. He was taken up to a place in heaven called paradise. It's not all of heaven. It was a particular place. You know, heaven's vast. It's, you know, how many of us had the idea that maybe this kept you away from church? It's like one long, boring church service in heaven. It is absolutely miserable. I'd rather go to hell with all my friends. And we say it flippantly, like that's a good move. You know, and it's just the way we think. And then we come to find out, oof, heaven is exactly where we want to be. Well, this guy was caught up to paradise. And then it says this, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Whether my flesh went with me up there or just my spirit went up there, I don't know. I was unaware. I just knew I was there. And he says this, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He heard stuff and he didn't tell us. Why would God do that? Well, I believe part of the reason is it keeps us in faith. It keeps us in a place of trusting God. Why? Because I can't comprehend God. Anytime we think we can comprehend him, we're foolish. But it keeps us in the place, I don't know. I don't know why this is going on, but he knows. And he said he's got a good plan. And he said his word is true. He says it will work out for good for me. Okay, I have to trust that. And that's a faith issue. And I believe another reason is also to keep us strong. When we look at the life of Paul and what he endured and all the physical beatings and everything else that man endured, God gave him a glimpse of something to keep his hope alive, to keep him in the fight, to keep him strong enough to endure that, which would, in the normal sense would be unendurable. And you know what? I think we all go through things in life that we have to endure that on a natural level seem like they're unendurable. And so he did. That's another reason. And I think another reason is God doesn't trust us because we're blabbermouths. We don't know, you know, anybody ever tell a secret and, you know, don't tell anybody? And as soon as that person walks away, you go, I can tell this person. They won't say nothing. And then they'll tell three of their friends who won't say nothing. And then everybody's saying something. And then it always comes back. Secrets always have a way of revealing themselves. How many know that? Yeah. So God knows we're going to tell the devil. We're going to do something to mess up the plan. He can't trust us with the plan. In fact, he tells us, here's what I trust you with today. I'm going to trust you with today. Just do what you got to do today. And we'll go from there. I'll handle all the rest of it. So what do we spend all our time worrying about? Not today. All the rest of it. Because that's what he says not to do. And we have issues with obedience. And I would say another reason would be to keep the enemy off balance. The enemy has enough, but he doesn't know exactly how it's going to flow. That's why God always has the last card. Just when the enemy thinks he's got the right hand, God's got the trick card. He's got the card. And so the enemy is kept off balance. We stay in faith, the enemy's kept off balance. We walk it out, and we aren't just put out there, we're given strength. So, and in Paul's case, he spent 14 years holding that secret. That he went to paradise. And the only time he shares it is in that passage. And he says, I shouldn't even be sharing this. I'm just telling you guys. You want to talk about being super apostles? Want to talk about being bad dudes for the kingdom? I went to heaven. And I heard things I can't even tell you about. I tell you I went there. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. Why? Obviously, he was forbidden to tell. So God has his mysteries. And so, but this is the cool part. There comes a time when there will be no delay in answer. All the questions you've had, all the why, the wherefores, how comes, there will be a time when they will be answered. That's why it's amazing when people die and go to heaven. Their ability to see things all of a sudden changes. They see a place, and they are existing in a place that now they have far greater understanding. You know, when we die, we get a huge upgrade in hardware. And we get a massive upgrade in software. And so we see things. What we see now is like Paul said, through a glass dimly. We see only part. We only understand in part. That's the beauty of God's word. I've been studying it for 35 years now. And it's still, I'm learning all kinds of things. You know, you're still looking at it from different angles as you know. And that's the cool, funny thing about young Christians. Young Christians are just like teens. They get one morsel out of God's word, and they got it! Now we're going to tell everybody. And I'm going to get it out there, and I'm going to be doing it. It's like, you know, aren't they cute? They're so cute. Because I'll tell you this, the longer you walk with the Lord, the less you go, I don't know. Whatever he's doing, it's going to work out. I don't know. I just don't know. I can't figure him out. So, John goes on to say this, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. Oh, same thing Michael did back in Daniel 12. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. What did he swear by? What did he swear? Michael in Daniel swore that this time of trial towards the end would last 7 years, and then the king would begin reigning. And he would reign forever and ever, and we would reign with him. That's going to be the end of the story. John hears this angel, probably the same angel, swearing to God and saying, by the one who sent me, I have the authority in this book. And whatever those seven thunders were saying, I have the authority that this is going to happen. And there would be no more delay. Finally, delay. All those years and centuries and millenniums that God has delayed or appears like he's delayed in fulfilling his plan. This angel says, at that point in time, it's still in the future for us. It hasn't happened. We won't be in that place, I believe, because of the rapture. The church will be gone and God's dealing with the world. He says, now delay is done. It's going to happen. What a great day that'll be. What a great day for us when we leave this place and see the Lord, however he takes us, whether it's through dying here or him, you know, rapturing us up, taking us home, when we don't have to ask questions anymore. I was thinking, you know, because of our kids and they're in heaven. And I was thinking, when I get to heaven, and we oftentimes think, I'm going to ask God, what was that all about? And what was this deal? And, you know, I'm going to be talking to God and he's got some splaining to do. And the truth is, when I see them, I'll be so overjoyed, so happy to see them. Oh, and we'll never be apart again. Who cares what happened? For the rest of eternity, I'll be with them. What does this matter? What does this matter? That's why Paul can say, when I think of the big picture, I think of these troubles I'm in as light and momentary, as a blip on the radar, because they're not that big a deal. Oh, when we're in them, they're massive. But he goes, looking back, hindsight is always kind of cool. It gives you the ability to look back and go, man, it wasn't that bad. And I've shared it with you guys before. How many of us thought, I can't take one more thing? Anybody ever thought that in their parts of their life? I just can't take one more thing. It's like, and then here you sit. You've taken many more things. You've taken many more things. And that's the way it's going to be. Our mind can tell us all kinds of stuff. God's plan marches on. So after he says that, he says, there would be no more delay. Boom, it's happening. But that in the days of the trumpet call to this be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. He goes, remember, 10 is between the sixth trumpet call and the seventh trumpet call. We've got this little 10th thing going on. And he goes, when you hear that seventh trumpet, the days will be short and he will move the mystery of God, the fullness of God, all the mysteries that he announced to his servants, the prophet. Well, what were those mysteries? If we were to just nutshell it down to a couple things, and I already shared them too, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. All that the prophets spoke about, the Messiah coming, he will establish his kingdom. The people of righteousness will live there. All those things from on and on, all the minor prophets, all the major prophets, and the only difference between major and minor is the length of what they wrote. And all those guys, what God showed them and they talked about and they prophesied into the future, he says, everything that they said about the kingdom being established is now in process. So, there's been other mysteries of God. The mystery of the Jewish people is called a mystery. There's people that live in a land right now that is the size of New Jersey, yet everybody in the world is always, their eyes are on the land of Israel. You know, they are amazing people. They've done so much in technology, so much in medical. I mean, they're a peculiar people. One of the only groups of people, no matter where they're dispersed in the world, maintain their Jewish culture. Most people, when they go to live in a different culture, get immersed in that culture and become part of that. Not the Jews. They're there in that culture, and then they end up running it. But they stay with their people. It's also interesting that some upwards of over 70% of the Jews today are non-believers in any religion. They are culturally Jews, but they don't even follow the Jewish faith. You've got your groups, but most of them, they're just cultural. And yet, these were God's people who were supposed to usher in the Messiah and present him to the world so all of the other people groups could come in. They failed miserably at it as a group. And yet, God's hand is still on them, and they've had to pay big prices. And yet they are now going to be dealt with again. And in Romans chapter 11, we're told that the nation of Israel will come to believe when the Lord comes. How is that going to happen? It's a mystery. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3. Why? Because the Old Testament doesn't talk about the church. Doesn't talk about this group of called out ones. That's what church means, ecclesia. Called out of the world, called out of all our bondages, called out of all our stuff, coming into the kingdom of God. That was unheard of. That was not in the mindset of the Jews. They would receive people into the Jewish group, but they weren't going to take it to the world. They may have let them burn. And so this dynamic, the church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3. The living presence of Jesus in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is called a mystery. How does that happen? How does God, the Holy Spirit, live in each one of God's children? It's a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. The gospel itself is called a mystery. The unbelieving world doesn't even believe. It's foolishness to them. It's craziness to them. Until God brings us to the place that makes sense. I'll try that. Something. That's in Colossians 4. So there's a lot of it. In fact, in Ephesians 1:10, we're told this. And this is the plan. We're actually given the plan. And he says this. And this is the plan. At the right time. At the right time. Always at the right time. He will bring everything together. Under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. And as John is writing this book called Revelation, that is the last chapter. It's all brought together. Finally, the plan reaches fulfillment. Evil is dealt with. Righteousness is birthed into the kingdom of earth under the King Jesus. In fact, at the end of this passage, this interlude goes from chapter 10 to 11:17. And at the end of that, I'm going to read you just the verse. We'll look at part of it in the future. In Revelation 11:17, it says this. We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is. Now, once these guys start to hear chapter 10, they're hearing, you know, not only is John doing this, but the heavenlies are seeing what's going on, too. And they're going, finally, hallelujah. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was. Well, the one who is and who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. That's why I said earlier during communion, he doesn't reign on the earth now in the sense of being here and reigning in his Jesus body. He says, they start singing, Christ is now going to reign. So this last portion, and a lot of details are given from chapters 11 to 19 of how it all rolls out to get to the kingdom of God in the new heaven and earth. And that's what we'll be looking at, is the process of that rolling out. Details, it's in flow. And then let's go to verse 8 in Revelation 10. You guys staying with me? Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. That must have been so impressive to John. That angel just keeps standing on that sea and land. And he says, take that scroll. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Weird instruction. Take it and eat it. This is similar instruction was given to Ezekiel, I believe it was in 36, to take this. And after that, he was to proclaim something. But what does that mean? He says, take this book. So John knew what the book was. He heard what the seven thunders were. And he was to eat this book, this word of God, even though we don't know what that word exactly said. Lots of speculation throughout time of what it all said. You can have your own speculation. You can look it up. But what it was is when he started to eat. You know, when we eat the word of God, we do know this. That book was written way before anything happened, even though it was only revealed now. And we don't even get to know what was in it. Probably someday in heaven we will. Boy, I say, John, what was in that book now that we're all together up here? And or in the new earth. So he eats it. Tastes good. Anybody ever eat the promises of God? You eat the scripture, all those promises, they're sweet. We get to live forever. We're a kingdom of God. Everything works out for good. Those are good things to hold until it gets to your stomach. Then you got to live it. Then it tastes bitter. When you have to live in long suffering. Anybody enjoy long suffering? Is that that sweet in your mouth like honey? No, that's bitter, man. That's bitter. When you've been done wrong and you are to pray for those who persecute you. Bitter! That's a bitter one. You're to forgive those who've done you wrong, even when they're unrepentant about it. That's bitter. That's bitter. There's a bitterness. When you have to die to stuff in your life, you have to die to your pride, that's bitter. That's bitter. When I have to talk over those people having a party in there, that's bitter. Where was I? It can be bitter. Just tell me, life can be bitter. Walking with Jesus is no walk in the park. You know, gentleness, kindness, kind to those that are not deserving of it, blessing those who curse you. Bitter, bitter. That's the crazy part about God's word. There's the sweetness of it, and there's the bitterness of it. You know, and then he says, take this and eat it. Let it become part of you. Let, like when we eat food, that food becomes us. Let it become you, John, because now, once it does, you're going to go out and preach to people, nations, and people groups. You're going to preach to more people. What does that mean in our day and age? That means what you take of God's word, how you eat it in your life, how it plays out in your life, speaks to people. It speaks way louder than you giving them a nice Bible study. It speaks way louder than you quoting a scripture. How you live out the bitterness is a big deal. Dying to self, enduring the endurable, forgiving the unforgivable, pardoning those who don't deserve it, loving those who treat you differently. That is where the rubber meets the road, and that's what speaks, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus even told his disciples, he was telling the Pharisees who loved the word. Oh, they had the scripture. They had the Old Testament nailed. They didn't live a lick of it, many of them. And he said this, no, you're wrong. The scriptures say in Matthew 4:4, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how you live. It's by the word of God. Whatever that word is. I tell people oftentimes, learn a little bit of God's word and use it a lot. That's how you grow in the kingdom of God. Learn a little, use it a lot. That's how it becomes you. Learning a bunch and using it a little makes you puffed up in your head and of no value to the kingdom. Whatever you've learned, make sure you've used it a lot, and that now speaks. That's why God, one reason why God allows us to endure trials that everybody else endures out there. Sometimes we think as God's kids, we should be exempt from stuff. Why? There's no witness in that. There's no witness in that. The witness is that I can endure what you can endure, but I endure it differently. That's attractive to a world lost. To see, how do they endure these? How do they do this? How do you do this? That's what John was told to do. And then he's told, then you must again prophesy and teach the nations what's going to happen. Eat it, jest it, live it, tell it. And that's how it works. So what are we to do? We're not John. We're in this generation. He's been dead 2,000 years. And still, we're in the middle of the delay. Things aren't happening yet. Oh, it's getting ever closer. But it hasn't happened yet. So we're still in delay. So that means our job, because there's another thing that can happen, is we can become hardened to the dark, the people living in the dark. We want God to get them. We want God. We want payback. Revenge is sweet. We want that. We're reading it. John has to eat it so that he can feel for the lostness of these people. How bitter it must be to be in such darkness that you would reject the light of God who loves you. How lost do you have to be? How blind. That's why the enemy blinds the, says scripture, he blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. If I am callous towards that, that's not a big deal. That's a problem in me. That's an arrogance in me. That's a Pharisee in me. That's what the Pharisees, they didn't care about the suffering of the other people. We have to have that caring. He says, it tastes sweet. Yeah, we're going to be vindicated. But man, it's bitter. It's bitter. That's what helped me with forgiving, as I shared with you guys before, the guy who murdered our daughter. It's like, I don't want to see him not be in the kingdom. That's a horrible thing. I don't want that. I don't want that for him, man. I don't ever want that for him. I did. I did. But I don't anymore. I want God. You know, and that's, so we, and he says, then that prepares you to help others to a greater degree. When they see you carry the things you must carry, the good, the beautiful things, beautiful things. See, when I can be as happy for someone who's prospering, and I can really in my heart be happy for them and not bitter, like, what about me? What about me? Anybody ever feel like when somebody's prospering, you're always, it's like they're moving ahead, that must mean you're moving behind? Anybody ever feel like, why do they get all of the, you know, why do they get all this? Why do they, hey man, I need to be happy for them. Because what God has for them has nothing to do with me. What God has for me, he has for me. Nobody can take it. So I can settle in that. And that's a hard thing to get to that place, man. That takes a lot of years to get to the place of being okay with where God has you. And being okay if he keeps you there, or being okay if he moves you. That's a mature place to be. He says, now you can go. So here's our word to take out of here. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. You're the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. You're meant to be seen. You're meant to be in the world. They're meant to see you. John was told, they're going to see you, John. You and I are meant there. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Remember, it's a lamp, not a laser. It's a lamp, not a torch. Yeah, this will burn. And then puts it under a blanket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand. You're placed on a stand. You're placed on something, whatever that stand is. Stand of prosperity. Stand of suffering. Stand of endurance, stand of parenting, what merit, whatever the stand is. And we're not always on, some stands we might be in for a long time, but other stands will be there for us. And people that can see at that stand, that's the ones God's going to have you speak to. Those are the ones that are in your sphere of influence. That's your stand. Stand on it. He says, it's placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Not the world. In your sphere of influence. Your house. Where you live. Where you do life. That place. Not only just your house in the sense of where you sleep. But your house, your life surrounding your household. He says, that's your mission. John, you're going to take this message to the world. That's on him. That's not has nothing to do with us. But I have a job that I have to do. And he says, in the same way, let your good deeds, sweet, bitter, do good deeds in both. Let them shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. It'll be easy for them to enter in and praise God. They will be drawn to God. They will see something in you and how you do this word that you say you believe in, this word that you say your life is, so that they who walk in darkness see that light and it's attractive to them to come. That's our job. That's our job. And it starts right with you being a light inside yourself, because that's an important thing. And that's why we do communion. God brought me in. He's going to raise me up. And there'll be the bitter and the hard. And I can be honest with God. But carry your load, carry it well, and be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Who wants to carry the honey part really good? Who's kind of into the, I'll carry the bitterness too if I got to. Amen. All right, let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that when your word is sweet to us, we walk in faith. And when your word is bitter to us, we walk in faith. Give us the strength, God, to be a light in every situation we find ourselves in. Knowing that your plan, which is oftentimes a mystery to us, but it's not to you, and you are working something out. So we thank you, like you say in Deuteronomy, for what is revealed to us. We thank you for that. And we trust you in those things that are not revealed to us. And in that which you reveal to us, give us the strength to walk out your ways in our life. And make us a blessing in our generation. And all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.